it's good enough for Jesus to do, then it's good for us. Good enough for us, right? Who were tempted to sin? Anybody?
This morning?
I'm going to keep my eyes on you today, Marge. This morning, maybe. Maybe it's been over 24 hours, which would be very impressive. I know I was tempted this morning to tell Dan I couldn't make it to BCL so I could watch the Dolphins play. In fact, both me and Barth are wearing socks to represent our football teams today. His Broncos, me Dolphins. So he told me he was going to wear his socks today. So I was like, well, I'm wearing my Dolphins socks today. Anyways, so we're tempted throughout our day. It's not always as crazy as something that's going to cost our lives, maybe, right? There was a well-known author who once told a story of an account he had with a seagull, and it involves a waterfall as well. So, several years ago, as the family visited Niagara Falls, his family, it was spring, and the ice was rushing down the river, he says. As he viewed these large blocks of ice flowing towards the falls, he could see that there was a dead fish kind of frozen within the ice, okay? They'd gotten frozen in there. And many times he would see seagulls on the ice, pecking away, trying to get the fish out, okay? As they came to the brink of the falls, often the seagull's wings would spread open and they would fly away before it went over the falls, okay? He said, I watched one seagull, which seemed to delay and wonder when it would leave. It was so interested in the fish, and when it finally came to the brink of the falls, out went its wings, and it started to flap to go away. The bird flapped and flapped, and it even lifted the ice out of the water a little bit. He saw this. Well, the bird's feet had stayed so long that its feet had frozen to the ice. Okay? It delayed so long that its feet were frozen. And the weight of the ice was too strong for the bird, and down the bird went with the block of ice down Niagara Falls into the abyss. How sad that even though the bird had plenty of time to fly away, right? Because it delayed in doing so, it paid the price. Now, let's think of the story in terms to our Christian lives, right? When we become overly enthralled with the things of this world, it can bring us down and cause us a spiritual death, church. The finest attractions of the world become deadly when we become overly attracted to them, right? If we cannot give up things of the world and focus on Christ and the Word, we cannot be used by Him, okay? Our eyes must be on Christ and looking to the Word for what is written rather than on the world, okay? We must learn how to overcome temptation. It's never going to go away. There's going to be temptation. We must learn how to overcome temptation in our lives. And in this story of the Lord's temptation, which we're going to be looking at today, we'll see how. So we're going to be in Matthew 4, if you want to turn there with me this morning. Matthew 4, and we're going to start at the beginning. Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 1. So here we're going to see in Matthew 4 that God gives us at least four key spiritual lessons that we can learn to better help deal with temptation, okay? And the first lesson we're going to look at is the leadership of God's Spirit, okay? So a little bit of a recap. In the last chapter, we saw Jesus was kind of just starting his public ministry, right? He's kind of stepping out. We saw that he humbled himself to the point of allowing John the Baptizer to baptize him, right? the Holy Spirit had descended on him in the form of a dove, okay? So we're seeing this stuff take place. But now as we get to chapter 4, the story takes an unexpected turn, because in verse 1 through 2 it says this. So join with me. It says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was famished." Now, if sinful man were in charge of writing this story instead of the Holy Spirit, right? It would be easy to have Jesus led from being filled with the Spirit, have the Spirit come on him, to be led to a mansion somewhere, to become the king that everybody wanted him to become, right? It would be easy to write that into the story, because that's what they expected, that's what they wanted, okay? But instead, the Holy Spirit led Jesus out to a dry, barren wilderness without food. This fact, church, reminds us that the Holy Spirit will sometimes lead us into difficult places, okay? But thankfully, that's not the end of the story. The story doesn't end there. Jesus is preparing mansions for us one day. But the fact still remains. Sometimes God's Holy Spirit will lead us into difficult places in life. We must not think that the Lord is always going to put us on easy street, okay? We can't think like that. There's a man, his name was George Young, and he helps us understand this truth. George, he was a carpenter and a little-known preacher in the 19th century. He spent a lifetime humbly serving the Lord in small communities, okay? Financial support was often lacking, and it was hard on George's family. But through all the ups and downs, his faithful wife never wavered in their loyalty to God, okay? And his wife never wavered in her loyalty to her husband, okay? After a long struggle, it says that the family was able to move into a small home that George actually helped to build himself, okay? But later, when George was away preaching, some locals who didn't quite... Anyways, I don't know what that is. Who didn't quite agree with his preaching came and burned down his house. Set fire to the house. It was completely destroyed. But out of that experience, George wrote this wonderful song called God Leads Us Along. And I have the first line, or whatever you call that, to share with you this morning. So it says, "In shady green pastures, so rich and so sweet, God leads his dear children along. Where the water's cool flow bathes the weary one's feet, God leads his dear children along. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long." He wrote that hymn, and we're actually going to close our time together with that. But sometime around 1942, after George had long passed, the story is that another hymn writer wanted to find out more about George. And he found George Young's widow, living in a country poorhouse at the time, in a small, out-of-the-way town. Conditions there weren't fantastic, he says. They were far from pleasant. But when he found Miss Young, she radiated with joy, with the joy of the Lord, he said, and spoke of how he'd guided her and her husband over the years. And then she said this, she exclaimed this. She said, "God led me here. I'm so glad he did. For you know, about every month, someone comes into this place to spend the rest of their days. So many of them don't know my Jesus. I'm having the time of my life introducing them to Jesus. Isn't it wonderful how God leads?
Amen.
Right? She's finding the joy of a situation that a lot of us wouldn't really be a fan of, right? So, whenever we need leadership, church, God's Spirit will give it. God wants to lead us through His Spirit. And that's the first lesson that we see from the Lord's temptation here. The second lesson we can learn is the righteousness of our Savior, okay? Of course, we see in Scripture, if you know the story, Jesus didn't yield to the devil's temptations, right? The Lord never did yield to sin ever once. Amen? But why did Jesus even allow himself to be tempted? I mean, what's the point? Well, we can see at least two reasons, and I'm going to share this morning. First, he allowed himself to be tempted in order to sympathize with us. Okay? Jesus was a flesh and blood man, right? That's the truth that Scripture says. He was a flesh and blood man. He got hungry. He got thirsty. He got tired, right? He felt pain. He shed tears, okay? He bled when he was cut. I don't know about you, but I do all those. Jesus allowed himself to go through all this so he could sympathize with us, church. This is amazing. It's encouraging truth for us as believers. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 puts it this way. It says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest incapable of sympathizing with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us confidently approach the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace whenever we need help." So that's one of the ways we can see why he was tempted. The second that I want to talk about is that Jesus allowed himself to be tempted to show us his righteousness, right? When Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness, do you think he was worried about doing the right thing? I mean, certainly not. He was incapable of doing the wrong thing. We see it all throughout Scripture about God's righteousness, right? Isaiah 26:7 addresses the Lord as the most upright, okay? And the Lord God is perfect in every way, church. That's why Psalms 33:5 tells us this. He, the Lord, loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Okay, that's from the New King James Version. The Lord is perfect in every way. Okay? And his goodness, church, is eternal. Okay? It's something that we can depend on today. It's something we can depend on tomorrow and forever, right?
Amen.
God is always going to do the right thing, and he's always going to do it at the right time.
Yes.
Psalms 111:3 tells us that his work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. And then Psalms 119:142 also describes, in speaking about God, this. It says, "Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness." Okay? It's not just me saying this. This is from Scripture, church. Jesus was a man like us, but he was also Lord God Almighty. Amen? God cannot sin, right? Let's listen to some examples. So 2 Timothy 2:13 says this, "If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, since he cannot deny himself." Okay? And James 1:3 says this, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one, right? So God cannot sin, and since we know from last week Jesus is God, then it was not possible for Jesus to sin. You see, I found this somewhere, and I was like, man, I kind of opened my eyes. Jesus was tempted not to prove he could overcome sin, okay, but to prove that sin could not overcome him, okay? That's why, and I don't have a slide for this one, I'm sorry, I missed it. John 8:29 says this, Jesus could say this about himself and his heavenly Father, and he said this, and the one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone because I always do those things that please him. Jesus is here to please his Father, right? The temptation of Jesus Christ teaches us about the righteousness of our Savior, okay? So, the third lesson we're going to look at is that we can learn, the third lesson that we can learn is the power of Scripture, right? And this is almost kind of why I titled my sermon what I did. It is written. God's Word has the power to help us to overcome sin. Amen? Amen? It's here at our fingertips. Not all countries have it at their fingertips, right? We are blessed to have it. Here we can see some of the ways the Bible can work in our lives. And we're going to look at some of those. First, it can help us to expect temptation, okay? In verse 1, when Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, he knew he was going to be tempted, right? And we need to know that we will be tempted. Not by God, but by the devil and by our own sinful nature, okay? We will be tempted. We have to know that. If we look again at James 1:13 and adding 14 this time, it puts it this way. It says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each one is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Okay? We all have different desires, right? Mine are different than yours. Yours are different than your neighbor's. We may share similar ones, but we're tempted by our own desires. The Bible tells us that we will be tempted to sin. It's going to happen. And we will be tempted the same basic way that Jesus was tempted. 1 John 2:15-16 spells this truth out for us, and it says this. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anybody loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, because all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the arrogance produced by material possessions is not from the Father, but it's from the world, right? So there's three things. There's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are three areas to be tempted, right? These are the three areas where we're going to be attacked. In this morning's scripture, we're going to see how Jesus faced all three of these temptations, okay? So, for example, in verse 3, the tempter came to him and said this. Verse 3. He said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Well, that's lust of the flesh. It's something we want, we physically feel like we need, right? Okay? If we jump down to verse 8 and 9, it says this. Again, the devil took him to the very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the grandeur And he said to him, I will give you all these things if you throw yourself to the ground and worship me. Well, that's the lust of the lust of the eyes, right? Something we can see that we can have, right? If we move back up to verse 5 and 6, it says this. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and with their hands they will lift you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. That's the pride of life. He could have had pride in knowing that that is truth, right? These are the same kinds of temptations that we are going to face, right? In fact, it's been that way since the beginning, right? We see it with the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, right? There in the garden, the serpent, Satan, tempted Eve the very same way he tried to tempt Jesus. Kiddos, do you remember who was tempting Adam Raccoon? It was the blue jay. Similar, I mean, obviously pulling from something. So Adam was tempted by the blue jay. Eve was tempted by the serpent. If we go back to Genesis 3, 6, it tells us that Eve saw that the tree produced fruit that was good for food, right? She saw the benefit of it physically, good for food. That's lust of the flesh. She saw, it goes on to say, she saw that it was attractive to the eyes. Lust of the eyes, right? And she saw that it was desirable for making one wise. And that's the pride of life. Both Eve and Jesus faced the same three kinds of temptation. Okay? And shocker, we will too. We're going to face temptations, and they're going to fall within those categories. The second thing we can see here is it can help us detect temptation, okay? This is important because the devil often covers up a lie with a piece of truth, okay? He knows Scripture. I mean, we see it. He quotes it. He's utilizing what he can. Okay? This is what he tried to pull on the Lord in verse 5 through 7. So let's look at it. So the devil tried to use God's holy word in an unholy way. He dressed up the lie with truth, okay? So verse 5 through 6 says again, then the devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the highest point of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and with their hands they will lift you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Well, these words are coming from Psalms 91, right? And when the devil said, what the devil said was true, okay? But Jesus was able to put that verse in context, okay? And he knew that it did not mean for him to tempt his heavenly Father. That's not what it meant. So in verse 7, Jesus replied, once again, it is written, you are not to put the Lord your God to test. Jesus knew how to detect temptation, and he used the Lord, the light of God's word to do it. Psalms 119:105 says this, your word is a lamp to walk by and a light to illuminate my path, right? God's word is the light that can help us detect the deceitful danger of sin, okay? Thirdly, it can help us reject temptation, okay? The power of Scripture can help us reject temptation. Every time Jesus was tempted in these verses, he overcame it in the same way, with the word of God, right? He overcame it with Scripture. Jesus said, it is written, it is written, it is written. You know what? We can too. But first, we have to know the word. We have to know what's written. Verse 3 says, "The tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread.'" Well, after 40 days of fasting, I probably would have said, "Hey, sounds good to me. I'll just make some food right here. That's a great idea. I'll get to it." And thankfully, I'm not Jesus, right? Because Jesus knew otherwise. In verse 4, Jesus knew enough of God's word to say this. He said, "It is written, 'Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God,'" right? We have to learn the word, okay? And we have to trust in God's word. In verse 4, Jesus trusted that man does not live by bread alone, right? But by every word that comes from the mouth of God. In verse 7, he trusted that we should not tempt the Lord our God when he said this, "You are not to put the Lord your God to the test," right? He knew that because he knew Scripture. And then lastly, in verse 10, Jesus trusted that you are to worship the Lord God, the Lord your God, and serve only him, right? The more we learn God's word and trust in his word, the more we will be willing and able to reject temptation. Because we're not trying to do it in our own strength, we're trying to do it through Scripture, right? But first and foremost, we have to trust what God's word says about our sin and our Savior Jesus Christ. And some of the truths there are that we are sinners and we deserve eternal death, right? That Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for our sin. That he rose again, right? And that Jesus will save us if we will turn to him and trust our Lord and Savior. Okay? We have to know these truths. And we have to know his word. So Jesus overcame temptation by God's word. And so can we. This is just one of the great powers of the Bible, and the Lord's temptation teaches us the power of Scripture. So the last lesson that we're going to learn is about God providing new strength, okay? So, if you look at verse 11, it says this. So Matthew 4:11 says, "Then the devil left him, and angels came and began ministering to his needs." Jesus needed new strength, and so will we, church. God the Father provided the strength to Jesus through his angels. And our Heavenly Father will make a way to provide his strength to us as well. Paul prayed for it in Ephesians 3:14-16. He said this, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that according to the wealth of his glory, he will grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner person." Paul prayed for new strength, okay? And we see the Lord promise of this new strength in verses like Isaiah 40:31, which says this, "But those who wait for the Lord's help find renewed strength. They rise up as if they had eagle's wings. They run without growing weary. They walk without getting tired." God will provide us new strength, church. That's one thing he wants to do. And that's what we can see through Jesus' temptation here, okay? Jesus overcame the temptation. But even after that, he still needed to be filled, okay? We are the same way. As I get ready to close this morning, I'll invite Margaret up to get situated. And I'll close with a story. So, years ago, the Douglas Aircraft Company was competing with Boeing to sell Eastern Airlines its first big jet, okay? War hero Eddie Rickenbacker, the head of Eastern Airlines, reportedly told Donald Douglas that the specification and claims made by Douglas Company for the DC-8 were close to Boeing's on everything except noise suppression. So they were really close, but they were getting edged out by one little thing, noise suppression. Rickenbacker then gave Douglas one last chance to outpromise Boeing on this feature. After consulting with his engineers, Douglas reported that he didn't feel he could make that promise. Rickenbacker said this, "I know I can't. I just wanted to, I know you can't." This is what Rickenbacker said to Doug. "I know you can't. I just wanted to see if you were an honest person." Okay? Eddie Rickenbacker claimed holiness in his hour of temptation. We can know that feeling too, church. It may be the temptation to cheat on your taxes by not identifying all your income so you may get a bigger refund check, right? It may be to make promises about a product that are false to incline someone to buy it, right? Or it may be just to watch a program or a commercial on TV that is morally indecent, right? That may be one that touches the most of us. The truth is, temptation is a part of our everyday Christian life. It's there. Christ was not exempt from this. Neither are we, church. We will be tempted, and we always will be tempted. The temptation of our Lord has important lessons for us. When we need leadership, God's Spirit will give it. When we face temptation, God's Word will help us overcome it. When we need new strength, our God will give it. Right? Ultimately, the answer to temptation is right here. It's written. It's in His Word. And I challenge you to learn it, to grow in it. This is a big area that I struggle with, is learning and understanding and memorizing what Scripture says. Right? It's not just you. I struggle with it. So, like I promised, I want to close with that hymn that I was talking about. So I'll invite Dale up. God Lead Us Along, and it's on page 419 this morning. So